Well, it's just under 5 weeks now until the general election. I'm sure it hasn't passed you by. It seems to be sort of bombarding us, doesn't it? A constant stream of politicians trying to get us to change our minds about who we might like to vote for. We've had claims and counterclaims, haven't we, about all kinds of policies and endless facts and figures attempting to back some of these things up. We've had promises, we've had commitments, we've had policies sort of given to us and then taken back again, and we've had different pledges from different people. But, you know, after all of that, are we any the wiser, and have any of us actually changed our mind? You see, changing our minds is something that is actually quite hard for us to do, especially when it comes to politics. The target audience for any politician are the floating voters. Have you heard about them? Those are those people who are yet undecided as to who they might be voting for. The theory being, if you can get a few people at least to change their minds from sort of switch from one party to another, you can pick up enough undecideds, then you might just get enough together to make it first past the post and win that particular seat. Well, now, Luke wasn't a politician, but he was a careful historian. He was a historian who became convinced himself about the truth of Jesus. And having become convinced, he then sat down to write this book. And he had a very simple aim in mind. He set out this book to tell a chap called Theophilus, but also everyone else who read the book, to convince them to be even more certain about Jesus, to convince all the undecideds, all those sort of floating voters who weren't quite sure whether this Jesus was one to back or not. Well, here today we find ourselves right at the end of Luke's book, chapter 24. We've been looking at these chapters in these last couple of weeks. And let's see what Luke has for us this morning. It's the story of the very first Easter morning. And I think Luke's Easter message is a pretty simple one as we open up these verses. And that is this, it's on the back of the sheets. You can't come to the empty tomb of Jesus and not be changed by what you see. Here we are, verses 1 to 12. We're going to jump right into the middle of that section. Because the middle bit gives us a bit of an overview of what's been going on. And we meet a couple of very strange characters whose clothes were shining like lightning. First heading, if you're following, remember you stand on the hinge of history. Well, these guys in their white suits, they haven't just used a double dose of Daz Automatic that morning. Their appearance is so unusual, so white and dazzling. These women, they fall to the ground in fright. These are God's angels. It's not just a couple of fellas. These are God's messengers who've been sent to offer an explanation of what's been going on with Jesus. And let's see what they have to say. Verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. See, as the angels speak their message, they're reminding the women what Jesus has already told them, that they stand on the hinge of history with the person of Jesus right there in the middle. And in the middle of the middle, the bit right in the center of everything, we have the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb. The Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day be raised again. This is a very big historical moment. And moments like that, they do stick in our memories, don't they, as we think about it. I remember the events of New Year's Eve in 1999. I'm sure most of us were there. Some of us, younger ones, weren't, but most of us were there. And the year 2000, as it sort of broke into the new millennium, the fireworks over Big Ben, even bigger than normal. The crowds were more animated. The whole night was just that much more intense because there we were, stood on a moment of history, a date change that would only come along once in 1,000 years. A small moment in time, but a massive moment in history. And of course, looking back from that point, we were looking back at the 1980s and the funny suits and the Rubik's Cubes and the dad dancing and all the stuff that happened in the 80s. Looking forward from there, we were looking at sort of all the technological stuff coming down the track, and the smartphones and the Facebook and the Twitter. You see, you stand there and you've got this perspective of looking both ways. And of course, that night, Millennium Night, had other things associated with it. Remember the panic all around the Millennium Bug and the doomsday predictions of meltdown across the world's computer systems. You might remember some other wacko groups, some of them religious, telling us that this really was the end. This is it. Japs predicting the very end of the world. But, January the 1st came and went, didn't it? The Millennium Bug crawled quietly off the pages of history, never to be seen again. And 15 years later, here we are. It all seems pretty safe and well to me. So in the end, it was a moment in time, a big moment in history, but nothing very much has changed. But you see, if Millennium Night was a big deal, well, the events Luke is talking about are even more significant. They really did change the world. The cross and the empty tomb really were such a big deal at the time. It wasn't long before the whole of human history up to that point got sort of chopped into two bits. The historians, they said, this is such a big deal, this Jesus. We're going to call the bit before him BC and the bit after him AD. The question is, what is the big deal? Why are these moments so important? Well, to see that, we do need to do a bit of big picture thinking here this morning. Quite a lot of us have been able to do some of that over these last weeks. It's been a lovely time, a brilliant time of our Lent studies. I know many of us have been along and had the opportunity to do that, had a really good look at the big story of the Bible. And so, with our sort of big picture spectacles on, what do we see here from the vantage point of the first Easter? Well, again, looking way back in time, we saw God's good creation, didn't we? Adam and Eve gathered in the garden with God in the place that God made. Peace and harmony and love abounds in that place. But then it all goes horribly wrong, doesn't it? Very soon, rebellion against God, ignoring what God says. And then Adam and Eve getting chucked out of the garden. We get deceit, we get lies. In those early chapters of Genesis, we get the first murder. And then we get to the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages of the peoples there and came in judgment to scatter them into the nations. Looking back, it's just one big, terrible mess. We get the promise of a plan. We get a glimpse of what God is going to do. But all in all, it's not a great scene. Looking back from the cross, sin and death prevail. It's a messed up world. It's not a happy scene. And yet in the Bible, as we look forward from that first Easter, we get a very different view. We're told about a kingdom and a king. We're told about the king being appointed by God as ruler and judge. We're told about a new creation, a recreation of the old creation, an eternal city where God dwells forever with his people, a place without tears or mourning or crying or pain. You see, looking back from the cross of Easter, it all looks pretty awful, but looking forward, it's all very different, all pretty amazing. And that's Luke's point, you see, that here in the middle of history, here are 3 days that change the world. From a mess of sin and death, to a potential future of love and amazement. Here's what God's doing, something pretty amazing. He's doing verse 7. He's doing, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. See, the cross and the empty tomb mark the weekend when history got chopped in two. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. How does that sort of help us with what's going on here? Well, we've come to a junction. That's what we've done. It's like a crossroads or a connection point between the past and the future. And it's why it's such good news, because the cross and empty tomb explain how God connects those two bits of history together. From the difficult and broken past and the glorious hopeful future, Jesus comes and sort of sticks the two bits together and he stands in the middle. It all happens here at this junction. And the cross is where our old lives come to an end, as God provides a way for sin to be forgiven and our mucked up slates to be wiped perfectly clean. The empty tomb is where our new life begins, a new life with God, adopted as his sons and his daughters, new life going on into eternity, going right on forever as we follow Jesus through the awfulness of death, but with the hope and certainty of the eternal life that he promises to all those who believe. And you see, that's what Luke's up to, getting us to stand back at the crossroads. So we find ourselves once again here at the junction box of history, where a broken past can be transformed into a glorious future. It's a little bit like when I'm out playing with my trains in the garage, which I do from time to time. Got a little train set out there, and you know, the train's whizzing round on the main line. If you want him to go on the branch line, you've got to do something. You've got to step in, you have to click the points, and then the little train veers off and it goes a new direction, it goes a different way. And let me say here and now, getting across God's junction isn't automatic. We don't get across by default. In fact, the opposite is true. If we don't do anything, we stay on the main line that goes to nowhere, the way to the broken way to sin and death. You see, it's unless we come to the junction and decide to do something about it, we decide to cross over with Jesus through the cross and the empty tomb. The Bible presents it as a choice of one or the other. You can stay as you are and give Jesus a miss, or you can come to him and begin that new life following him. No one's going to force you to do that. We need to decide for ourselves to cross over with Jesus and follow his new way of life and hope. Now, many of us here will have done that already. We know what it is to come to Jesus for our sins to be forgiven and to start that new life following him. But if you've not done that, or you're not sure if you have, can I tell you a little bit about Uncover? It's a new group that I'll be running in a few weeks' time. The detail is this booklet. It's got all the details inside, but the postcards around the place this morning tell us a little bit more about it. You see, Uncover, it is a series of sessions that are designed to take us to Jesus, to find out why he came and to experience that new life that he offers, to find out how do I get across that crossroads from one side to the other. It's, find out why these Easter events are so important to us. So do let me encourage you, if you're thinking about Christian things, this would be a great way to begin having a bit more of a think. It doesn't start till May, 11th of May, 7:30 here at church. Do think about joining me. You see, as we stand at the cross and the empty tomb, we stand right here on the hinge of history, and we're invited to cross over with Jesus and begin that new life in him. Well, if we're still not sure, Luke's got a bit more to tell us this morning. Second heading, come and see and change your mind about Jesus. See, in these verses, Luke is showing us a bit of a pattern of what happens when people are asked to believe the impossible. I wonder when the last time someone asked you to believe something impossible. Well, that's what we have here today. All of the miracles in the Bible, many of them we can sort of get our heads around a bit, because Jesus is there, he's doing things, and we can sort of get to grips with how that might have happened. But here is a miracle which is much harder to grasp. I think the empty tomb is one of the most difficult things that the Bible asks us to get our heads around. And it's as true for us as it was for the women and as it was for Peter. But the basic pattern goes a bit like this. And I put three little boxes on the back of the sheet there. As we come to Jesus, we set off with a wrong understanding of what's going on. And then we hear and see some things which show us where we've gone wrong, show us where our understanding doesn't fit the facts. And then, thirdly, we're able to change our mind about Jesus based on what we've seen and heard. And it's a pattern that happens twice here in this little account. It happens first for the women, and then it happens for Peter. But, you know, it can happen for us too. That's why it's worth thinking about this morning. So to begin with, the women set off with a wrong understanding. Look at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. See what they're up to? It's Sunday. It's early. And here they are going to fix up the body. They saw Jesus dead on Friday. They saw him hurriedly laid in the tomb there in the garden, and the big stone rolled across the front. And here they are to coming along to give their beloved leader a decent burial. And their mistake is pointed out to them, isn't it, by the messengers, that he is not here. He has risen. Remember? Remember how he told you? That's the second stage, isn't it? The rolled away stone, the empty tomb, the angels that God sent to make sure that we don't get the wrong end of the stick. All the facts lay before the women to show them where they went wrong. There is no body. Jesus isn't here. And of course, that leads them on to the third stage, to change their mind about what's happened and to begin to believe the impossible. They hurry off home and they tell others what they've seen and heard. You see how it works with women? They come with a wrong idea. They see the facts and they change their mind as a result. And that's how it works for the women. It's just the same for Peter. He sets off with a wrong understanding. Now look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. And to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So the women bring this amazing report back to the fellas, but the men just can't believe what they're hearing. It's a load of nonsense, they say. Jesus is dead. We saw him dead. We laid him dead in the tomb. You see, any other explanation just seems utter nonsense at this point in time. But Peter isn't happy with that. He gets to the second stage, you see. Peter, verse 12, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So Peter does go to look. He sees the facts, just as the women had seen. The tomb is definitely empty. He sees the strips of cloth laying there where the body had been wrapped. And just like the women, he's now seen enough to realize that he was wrong about Jesus being dead. Because there is no body. Jesus isn't there. And so just like the women, Peter begins to change his mind. He begins to wonder and even marvel at what he's just seen. And he goes away thinking about what that means. So Peter, just like the women, has begun to believe the impossible. And in both cases, I hope we can see how this works, how it works, how God changes people's minds by bringing them up close and personal with the facts about what's actually happened. These things are only impossible in people's minds. That Easter morning, no one had bargained for a miracle, not another one. But in Jesus being raised from the dead, that's exactly what they got. The empty tomb is only hard to believe because they forgot that God has power and authority over all things, even life and death. And like we said at the beginning, you can't come to the empty tomb of Jesus and not be changed by what you see. Where does that leave us here this morning? Well, it leaves us with that simple pattern, not only for the women and Peter, but for ourselves and for others that we know. It's a pattern that God can use to change our minds about Jesus and teach him about himself. I wonder if you've ever seen that before. That's how God changes our minds even today. See, everyone who's not yet following Jesus starts off with a wrong understanding about him. Because if they did understand him, then they'd follow him straight away. Some put Jesus into the category of being a good teacher or a fine moral example. Some write him off as a sort of interesting yet ultimately unimportant character from history. But the thing is, none of those people are going to change their minds about Jesus until they clearly see why they're wrong about him, which bit they've got wrong. Because until we see Jesus in the category of rescuer and saviour and Lord, then we've not properly understood who he was or why he came, why he was sent to us. And so God shows us where we went wrong by presenting us with the true facts, some of which will surprise us and many of which will be quite hard to believe. But then, having seen the truth and having given it some thought together, God helps us change our minds to see where we went wrong and to set us on the right path going forwards with God, to cross over and start that new life with him. And do you see? It's God's words here in the Bible that shows me where I'm right about Jesus, but also where I've gone wrong, and in the process helping me to change my mind about him and about how I should live. Well, let me say again, if you want to find out a bit more about Jesus, then this Uncover group would be a great place to begin. Come with your questions and come with an open mind. Come asking God show you where you're right about Jesus and where you've gone wrong, so that together we might see these things that will surprise us, and even some that we might find hard to believe. As we stand at the cross and the empty tomb, we stand on the hinge of history, the junction point between a broken past and a glorious future. And through the events of Easter morning, Luke invites us to come and see and to come and change our minds about Jesus, just as the women did, just as Peter did. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for Luke and his careful work bringing us the true facts about Jesus. Thank you that we have this book in front of us we can read and study and think about for ourselves. Lord, we pray as we come to your word, you'd constantly show us where we're wrong about Jesus and help us amend our thinking, change our minds so that they might be in line with the truth about him. Help us, we pray. As we continue to think about these things, help any here this morning who are thinking about coming to the Uncover group. May we have a good time as we think about Jesus there together. And thank you for this Easter day and for the joy and celebration that Jesus is not dead. He has risen. Amen.